activities going on. For example, Frederick in the Streets. And that might seem like it was a year ago now, right? But it wasn't really that long ago. And so many people came out on that day and reached out to lots and lots and lots of people. And that was a lot of work. And I'm truly grateful that you did that. Not only that, but right after Frederick in the Streets, we had the All Maryland Men's Day, and it was hosted here in Frederick. And so there was a lot of work that went into it. But we had a great Men's Day, and I always have to remind us that we did win the trophy at Men's Day, the Maryland Cup, right? Amen. And so we get to say that at least for one more year. Amen. And so I probably will be saying that for one more year. Then after that came along the ACR conference. And my family counted 50 people from the church here in Frederick at the ACR conference. I don't know how many people were there, but we counted 50. That means a lot of us were down there at the ACR conference, and a lot was going on, other than the fact that there was a beautiful beach and dolphins were jumping everywhere. But there was a lot of great fellowship and classes and teaching, and a lot of the single, mature singles were at the ACR conference just 1 week after they were at the singles conference in out in Colorado, right? And so all kinds of great things going off conferences, and even back here in Frederick, there were lots of disciples gathering together at the Nkrumah's house with their families, worshiping the Lord here. And then this past week, we had Color Fest. I told you it was a busy past month, right? We had Color Fest, and we had tents set up and stuff being sold and food being served and people out there cooking and selling and everything like that at Color Fest, raising money to support Hope Worldwide International. And so lots of different things going on in the Frederick Church, lots of people serving when they can, where they can. Even if you didn't participate in the events that I mentioned, I know there are lots of other ways that you're giving and serving. And I just want to let you know that God recognizes the efforts that we make when we're serving Him and giving our heart to try to build up His church in a myriad of different ways. Not to mention, on Wednesday night, our Bible classes have been about how to read the Bible so that you can understand what it says. And not because I'm teaching that class, but because the information in that class is so helpful and so useful to us as disciples, learning not just to receive fish from people who read and understand the Bible, but learning how to fish by learning how to read and understand the Bible. And we've been talking about things like learning how to read the Bible in its context, its historical context, and its literary context. We learned about some of the common errors that are made when we try to read and understand the Bible, and they have resulted in many false doctrines. For example, not considering the genre of the book or the writing that you're reading. Or another one is, and this is one of the most common ones that we experience, is using the scripture to answer a question that the scripture actually doesn't answer. This happens all the time, and that's led to a lot of false doctrines as well. But behind all of that, behind the context, behind understanding the common errors, comes just the bottom line of actually just caring about the truth. Just wanting to know what the Bible actually teaches and caring about it. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." When we make the effort to care, to actually understand what the Bible says, that is making an effort to put this scripture into practice. To not lean on our own understanding, but actually trust in God, learn what He teaches, and lean on His understanding. And that's the reason why we should take the Bible so very, very seriously. It is the way that God communicates to us. If we're not willing to let Him communicate to us, and we're more concerned with making the Bible agree with us, then what we're actually doing is telling God what is true instead of letting God tell us what is true. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And one of the things that we talked about in class regularly was how important it is to guard our heart. Because if the Bible doesn't agree with me or give me what I want or say what is convenient or say what feels good for me emotionally, then it becomes a challenge to me, and I have to decide that I'm going to trust God, and I have to decide that I'm going to protect my heart, and I'm going to listen to God. believing that, hey, he's the creator of the universe, and he knows what's good for me, and he's always right all the time, and his truth is always good. So that's what we've been studying about on Wednesday nights. But then that brings about this question, and this is the question of the day. Why do we as disciples of Jesus choose to live our life this way? For what reason would we be spending so much time constantly meeting together, constantly studying and learning and trying to relearn and improve our knowledge and understanding of the Bible, constantly working to reach out to the lost, constantly striving to help the poor? Why would we live our life this way? We could be doing so many other things. So why as disciples do we choose this? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6 answers that question. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The thing above all else that drives us as disciples of Jesus to make these choices is hope. It's hope that drives us to make these choices. Amen. It's not just any hope. It's the one hope that we have through following Jesus Christ as his disciple. Because we have this hope, and we're not talking about, you know, wishful thinking when we talk about this hope. It's not like, you know, me hoping that the Redskins are going to actually win a game this year. Okay? That's wishful thinking. It might happen every once in a while, but it's not happening too regularly right now with the 1-4 record that they have, right? Okay? I believe it's 1-4. I don't even know anymore. They just keep losing. It's, what's that? 1-3. Okay, it's only 1-3. Amen. The hope that we have in Jesus is not wishful thinking. Okay, the hope that we have in Jesus is not just the power of positive thinking. Just think good things and maybe something good will happen. You know, the power of positive thinking. It's not weak or something like that. Okay, the hope that we have in Jesus, this word, that we have one hope, the Greek word is elpis. It comes from the word elpo. And here's what it means. To look forward to something with confident expectation. The whole idea of this hope that we're talking about here is that we're confident that it's going to happen. We expect it to happen. And it's something that we're looking forward to happening in our life. That's what the one hope is that we have in Jesus. So what does this one hope really mean in our Christian faith? Well, the bottom line is it comes down to this. We have the hope of eternal life. That's what the one hope is. That's the one hope that we hold on to. The hope of eternal life. And we are confidently and joyfully expecting to live forever as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here you have like the classic scripture in the New Testament that talks about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen. You know what the Bible actually teaches us? It says here in verse 14 that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. That's very encouraging. Amen. Knowing that Jesus rose from the dead is important because then it lets me know that not only was he powerful over walking on water, not only was he powerful over nature, not only was he powerful to be able to think what was in somebody's mind, not only was he powerful to be able to heal people who were sick, not only was he powerful to be able to feed a whole bunch of people with a very little bit of food, but he was powerful over life and death itself. And Jesus being powerful over life and death itself is the hope that I have, that he can actually come through with the promises that he makes. And Jesus makes a lot of promises. But you know, Jesus' promises are not like man's promises. Every single person in this room has made a promise that they haven't kept. Every single one of us. And most likely, we haven't made the last promise that we're not going to keep either. I'm not saying we take it lightly, but it's what we do. We make promises, we intend to keep them. Some of them maybe we don't intend to keep, but we don't keep all of them. Jesus, on the other hand, keeps 100% of all of his promises all of the time. That's right. Sometimes we make a promise and we don't keep it simply because we're not able to. Yeah. We want to keep it, we try to keep it, but we fail because we promised something we really could not come through on. But Jesus rose from the dead. So when he makes the promise that he can bring us back from the dead, he is able to keep that promise. Amen. He has power over death itself. Amen. Now we have these radio commercials that come on. I really don't know who's putting these radio commercials on. I'm glad they're doing it. But every once in a while you're listening to the radio and there's this guy who comes on and he asks some question. Do you know how much money you have saved and invested to make sure you're prepared for retirement? And then I answer the question in my head, no, actually I don't know. And he doesn't actually answer the question. He just says, choose to save, you know, save for your retirement. I wish he would actually answer the question, tell me how much money I need to have, but he doesn't. But he says, choose to save, prepare for your retirement. There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to need to have some money saved up for your retirement, and you should prepare for it. But that retirement, brothers and sisters, is going to be a very, very short retirement. And maybe if you retired early at age 50 or something like that, and you live long, say 120, then you'll have a 60-year retirement. Now, almost nobody will ever have a 60-year retirement, okay? But let's just say that would be the extreme, wouldn't it, right there? You had a 60-year retirement. That is just such a short time. Anybody in here who's 60 years old knows that 60 years comes and goes really quickly. I'm 51. My life is just coming and going. How could I possibly be 51? You know, I've only been alive for 25 years. How did I get to be 51? The time just flies by fast. No matter what, we could spend so much time and energy and worry and thought and planning into this very short retirement. But there's a big retirement that's coming down the road. And that retirement is eternal. It lasts forever. And that is where we need to invest the most of our life and our heart and our time. And we can trust that it's going to come through. You don't have to worry about some kind of crazy bubble popping or something like that and making your retirement disappear like so many people saw happen a decade ago. There's no bubble to pop for Jesus. All right, no bubble. The retirement is definitely solid. It's sound. It's going to happen. And if you are a disciple of Jesus and you are faithful to him, then he will come back and he will bring you into an eternal retirement with him. And that, my friend, is good news. That's the one hope of the Christian faith right there. In verses 16 through 17, the Bible says that Jesus said in his own words that he was going to come back and he was going to return, and he was going to take us back to be with him forever. That's what the Bible actually teaches, that Jesus will come back and take us to be with him forever. Now, that's a long period of time, forever.
You know, I was reading a commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philip's commentary, and he mentioned some things about how important the return of Jesus actually is in the Bible. And I thought it was interesting. It's mentioned 318 times out of the 260 chapters of the New Testament. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament references Jesus returning to take us back. That's intense, isn't it? The majority of all the messianic prophecies, those are the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, the majority of them include talking about Jesus' second coming in the prophecy. Okay, this teaching that Jesus is coming back and taking us to be with him in heaven is huge. It is a central teaching of our Christian faith, and it is definitely the one hope that you and I have. Jesus makes promises for this life. There's no doubt about it, the promises that he makes for this life, but the promise he makes for eternal life just completely dwarfs the promises he makes for this life. And I know sometimes people say, oh, you know, talk about heaven and heaven, you know, I'm more concerned about what's happening right now in my life. Well, guess what? You should be concerned about what's happening in your life, but let me put it to you this way. What's happening in your life right now is exceedingly little and unimportant in view of eternity. Yeah. I'm not saying it's not important. Don't get me wrong. But in view of eternity, oh yeah. Do you remember when you were 6 years old and you were crying and upset and whining because your parents weren't letting you have your way? Probably most of you don't, actually. Right? Most of us don't remember that. Well, guess what? A billion years down the road in eternity, you won't remember the problem you're dealing with today either. Okay? It's only been 50 years since you've been 6. It's only been 12 years since you've been 6. It's only been a small number of years since you've been 6. Some of you might be 6. I don't know who all is in the room. Okay? You don't even remember that. And you will not remember the struggles you're going through right now unless you let these struggles pull you away from your discipleship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then you'll regret that for a long, long, long period of time. And so what do we do with this information as disciples of Jesus? What do we do with it? Well, verse 18 says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen. I thought about that when I was studying this, and I said to myself, self, you don't really encourage a lot of people with these words too often. I really don't think of myself as encouraging each other with these words. It's just not something that I've been doing. I when I saw that, I was like, I need to actually start doing this. Amen. I mean, this is pretty encouraging when you take the time. I had a lot of fun preparing this sermon because I was so encouraged by it. I just thought, wow, this is going to be awesome. I feel so many burdens and stresses in my life now. But there will be a time when Jesus will come back and get me and bring me with him forever. And that's going to be really awesome and great. And that kind of cheers me up, gives me a little bit of encouragement. I hope it encourages you as well. So the Bible says encourage one another with these words. So the next time someone comes up to you and says, I'm really struggling because I can't pay my bills, you can say, well, you won't have any bills in eternity. That's one good thing. Make sure you're with Jesus. It'll be nice, right? That's going to be good. My spouse is not perfect. I heard for you that your spouse isn't perfect, but it'll really be encouraging when you're in heaven with Jesus. He is perfect, okay? It's going to be really nice to be with him, right? I hate my biology class. Well, at least in your biology class, you can learn about the creation. And even if you don't like learning about the creation, you will get to spend eternity with the guy who created the creation, okay? And that's good news, right? I didn't get the job I want. Awesome, you know? Well, it won't be long before you can live in heaven with God and you don't have to worry about that job. You have eternal life. My children outnumber me. You know, that can become overwhelming, right? When the children start outnumbering you, that's a lot of work that goes along there, right? My children outnumber me, but they are gifts from God that he gave you to help them join you in eternity with Jesus. Amen. My car broke down. Well, at least you won't need a car when you go to heaven, okay? All right, that'll be nice. Just remember, a trillion years from now, you won't be worried about the car that broke down. My parents don't let me do everything that I want. Okay, this is for the teens, right? Well, good. Your parents want you to go to heaven, all right? They want you to be in eternity. They're not out of their minds. They're not going to let you do everything that you want, okay? The church, and by the way, you're not going to let your teenagers do everything they want either, because you will be good parents, all right? The church doesn't meet 100% of my needs. That's absolutely right. The church is never going to meet 100% of your needs. But when you go to heaven, Jesus will meet 100% of your needs, okay? I don't like my hair. I personally don't really care too much about my hair. Some people do think about their hair fairly often. I don't like my hair. I have no idea what your hair is going to be like in eternity, okay? But I do know this. You'll be happy in eternity even if you don't like your hair there, okay? I'll tell you. I'm getting older. That just means you're getting closer to eternity, all right? I don't have a 90-inch flat-screen TV. Hey, in heaven you won't need a 90-inch flat-screen TV, okay? It's going to be awesome there. I don't get everything I want when I want it. That's good. If you did, you probably wouldn't go to heaven, and you wouldn't have eternity, all right? So in heaven you'll have everything you need. It'll be happy. It's going to be wonderful there. My health isn't great. That's not always pleasant. But what it does do is remind you that you're not living forever in this body, and it makes you stay faithful to God so you can be with Him in eternity. We didn't win the game last week. Okay, well, I don't know what to tell you about that except for this. One day, that won't matter so much. You'll be in heaven, okay? I don't know what else to say about the game. We can encourage each other with these words. We have heaven to look forward to. We have eternity to look forward to. There are so many good and wonderful things. Nice note from my wife on my page here. Thank you very much. Hey, I have a great wife. She wrote a nice note on my notes for my sermon. Thank you. You know what? She shared with me an article last night that I thought was just hard to imagine. But apparently there's this fellow who lives in Alaska, and his parents at 3 o'clock in the morning got woke up. Or did they get woken up? One of those two things, right? English teacher, she can help me out. And it was these state troopers at the door. And they told the parents, your son was killed in a car accident tonight. Now, if you're a parent, that's not pleasant. You hearing that right now? You're like, oh my gosh, that just ruined the whole sermon. Hear that right there, right? That's not encouraging. And then he was driving really, really fast, and we think maybe he was using drugs, and he crashed, and he died. And that doesn't sound like my son. Well, I'm sorry. That's what happened. So the parents got in their car and drove far away to see their other son. And they knocked on the door of their other son, and he came to the door, and they said, your brother died in a car accident tonight. And he just collapsed. He was just in agony. And so they all got in the car, and they drove over a half hour, 45 minutes away, to the girlfriend's house, because this guy lived with his girlfriend, and he had a long, maybe 3-year relationship with this guy. So they go over to the girlfriend's house because they want to tell her in person, face to face. They knock on the door. The door opens, and it was their son who opened the door. Okay? The dad is just bawling and bawling. The mom is just screaming and screaming. You know, the brother was saying, hallelujah, praise Jesus, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And this guy opens his door at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he's like, what's going on with my family? Why is my dad crying, my mother screaming, my brother praising Jesus, and all this stuff? And he found out that they thought he was dead for the whole night. It was a mistake. It was another guy with the same name who had been killed in the car accident. And he was still alive. Now imagine the excitement and the joy and just the incredible encouragement that they must have experienced when they found out that their son was actually still alive. In one sense, they got him back from the dead, didn't they? That's awesome. But you think about that for a little while, and you realize this. It won't be long, sooner or later, and the son really will die. He really will. And the parents, and the brother, and the girlfriend, and everybody else involved. Sooner or later, they really will die. But can you imagine the time, you know, when all of a sudden Jesus shows up at the door and he comes back, and then all of a sudden all the dead people are alive again? And this time you're going to go to be together with Jesus, and you will never face death again.
Amen.
It isn't going to be like, oh, wow, I'm so glad that didn't happen, but I know sooner or later it's going to happen. It's not going to be like that. He's going to come back, and then at that point, no more facing death, no more worrying about death, no more being concerned about your loved ones dying, because Jesus has come back. He's going to bring us back with Him forever.
Amen.
Eternally. That's incredible.
Amen.
You know, today, as we speak about eternal life, we recognize that above anything else that could possibly happen in our life, it is our one hope. Anything else that happens pales in comparison to being able to have eternal life with our Creator eternally, right? Eternal life. Anything pales to that. The Bible teaches us that as disciples of Jesus, we can joyfully and confidently expect eternal life to come. And we're not basing that on some ridiculous fairy tale, okay? We're basing it on facts. And what are the facts? The fact is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. We have confidence that He'll do what He said He did because He has power over death. Not just a little story that was made up, but someone who chose to show himself to over 500 people that he had raised himself from the dead. Someone who chose to rise from the dead in circumstances that would be impossible for anyone to fake out, like a Roman guards, the guards standing in front of the tomb, okay? And everyone knows that the Roman guards are going to die if they fail to keep their mission. You don't just get away from five Roman guards without them seeing you standing in front of the tomb. You just don't sneak in and out of the door. You know, the big boulder that was in front of the tomb, the folded up cloth that Jesus was wrapped in, Him showing Himself, walking around, eating, speaking, talking to people, engaging with the community, so everybody would see Him, so that we would know, based on facts, Jesus rose from the dead, and we know that He can come through when He promises to raise us from the dead as well.
Amen.
You know, we know who shares in this one hope with us, because we're unified around what the Bible actually said back there in Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, we should go back there and read it again, so that we can know we have the confidence in this one hope. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Okay, all right. So how are we going to make every effort to keep this unity of God's Spirit through the bond of peace with one another? Here's how we're going to do it. Okay? We're going to acknowledge these things. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We can be totally confident if we're living with the one Lord, and the one faith, and the one baptism, and the one Holy Spirit, and the one God and Father who is over all, and through all, and in all, and we have the one Holy Spirit, then we know that we have the one hope that is offered to us in God's Word.
Amen.
That one hope is the hope of eternal life with Jesus.
Amen.
My favorite way of thinking about eternity is trees, because I love trees so much. But if you can just imagine, every one of us sees them because the mountains that surround Frederick, the beautiful mountains. If you could just imagine those beautiful mountains that surround Frederick and just think about how many trees must be on all those mountains. And just think about how many leaves must be on all of those trees that are on all of those mountains. If you could just imagine one tree out in the forest, and every 100 years, just one leaf falls off of one tree.
Right.
Every 100 years. Maybe about 500,000 years, all the leaves have fallen off of that one tree. Right? And then you go to the second tree, and every 100 years, just one leaf falls off that second tree. Then the third, then the fourth, then the fifth. Then all the trees on just one mountain have all the leaves that have fallen off of it Then you go to mountain number two, tree number one, leaf number one. Every 100 years, another leaf falls off of a tree. By the time all the leaves have fallen off all the trees on all the mountains around Frederick, then you just start traveling north for a while, maybe a couple million years. Start traveling south for a couple million years, east a couple million years, west a couple million years. Billions and trillions of years later, all the leaves have fallen off of all the trees in the United States. And then you decide to move to the next country and work your way through that country. Maybe it'll be Canada. By the time all the leaves have fallen off of all of the trees on every continent and no tree and anywhere in the world has a leaf, because every 100 years one leaf fell off of those trees. When all of that is done, no leaves on any trees are left. You still have every bit as much time in eternity as you did before the first leaf ever fell. Amen. How could it be possible that anything in this life would be worth giving up our eternity in heaven with God? Eternity is a long time. So disciples, be encouraged and remain faithful to the Lord, because it's worth it. And for those of us who don't really know where we stand in eternity, then study the Bible and find out, because eternity is a very long time. And it's not worth going into eternity being unsure about what the deal actually is. Find out so you can have eternity in heaven with Jesus yourself as well. Thank you very much.
Pray.
Get back on your knees and pray.
Say thank you, Lord, for the day.
Thank you, Lord, for the
You've got to run to the fight and hold each other tight. You've got to run to the fight and hold each other tight. You've got to run to the fight and hold each other tight. You've got to run to the fight and hold each other tight. Amen. Have a great time of fellowship.
Oh, Serena.
You want to ask for it, but if you want to ask for it, you need it.